So this section of the canons of Dort is the fifth head of doctrine, that doctrine being the perseverance of the saints. And last week we looked at dealing with ongoing sin in our life, ongoing sin in the life of believers. We saw that God sets free his people. He sets free believers from the dominion, from the rule of sin and Satan. That is, our allegiance is changed. And while our allegiance has changed, we haven't ceased to be sinners. We are still capable of sin. And that often creates doubt in the minds of believers, or at least it can. It's often said that this can undermine assurance. Assurance of faith, assurance of salvation, and we might find ourselves asking questions like, well, am I really a Christian then? How can I know that I'm a Christian if I have this ongoing sin in my life? Do I really believe? Can I know I'm saved if I continue to sin and to be a sinner? And the short answer to that question is that yes, you can have assurance of faith and you can have assurance of salvation. And the canons of Dort will go on to discuss that more, and we'll come to that in good time. But today we're asking the question, what about really bad sins? What about sins that the canons of Dort describe as serious, atrocious, and gross sins? What about those sins? What about those sins we see it sometimes when they're publicized in the paper, and you think, how could someone do that? I think we need firstly to be careful. Be careful about making distinctions between different categories of sin and elevating some and devaluing others. Because our temptation may be that, well, some sin is, you know, really serious, and some sin is, well, not, you know, that serious. We don't have to worry about it that much. We need to be careful there. That sort of thinking, I think, is what landed the Israelites, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, in trouble. Because all sin is serious. In James 4, we saw last week that the fights and the quarrels that were going on between the believers that James was writing to, he describes as murder. He describes those fights and quarreling as spiritual adultery, adopting the mindset of the world. We see in the Gospels, we've seen in Matthew, that the defiance of the Jews would incur a greater penalty than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. We could go back through the Old Testament as well and see that things like neglecting and mistreating the poor, depriving them of justice, incurred the wrath of God. So what might seem like seemingly innocuous sins, what might seem like common sins, garden variety sins that we're all capable of, not that serious. We need to be careful about making that distinction. So when the canons of Dort here describe gross and atrocious sin, what it's saying is, These are sins that we don't expect Christians to commit. These are sins that we are shocked by. These are the sins that often make the headlines. The sins that get talked about and talked about nonstop. 20 years later, people will still talk about them. These are the kind of sins that even people who are not Christians will say, I can't believe a Christian would do that. Sins that are obviously wrong even in the sight of unbelievers. What about those sins? Well, Christians are capable of even those sins. You are capable of those sins. And we could go to several examples of such sins in the scriptures. But today, I want to look at the example we have here of Peter in chapter 2 of Galatians. And Peter's sin here might not seem so outrageous. It might not seem to be right up there on the serious scale, or the scale of seriousness when it comes to sin. But we ought to adopt and see sin the way God sees sin, the way the Bible sees sin. And the way Paul sees Peter's actions here is on a most serious level. Peter has separated himself from the Gentiles that he would once have eaten with, he would have fellowshipped with. Now he's withdrawing himself from them, as he would have done under his life under Judaism. His actions have influenced Barnabas, one of their companions. And it says that others also were carried along in this hypocrisy. Others followed his example. And I want us just to note here the seriousness that Paul conveys, or the seriousness in which Paul sees this sin and conveys it to the readers. Notice what it says, verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's pretty serious. This word condemned, it means literally against knowledge. It means not in the wrong, but not just in the wrong. It's the same word that's used of the world and its position apart from Christ. It's a word that means that he's in the wrong, but more than that, he's in a position that's worthy of condemnation. But Paul goes on. He saw that his conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Now, there's obviously a lot of conduct that is not in step with the truth of the gospel, but this is particularly serious given what Paul has said about the gospel in chapter 1. Paul has written there in chapter 1 that if you are, verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The seriousness of Peter's sin here is in line with the cursing of the false gospel. This is right up the scale. And Paul gives the reason, verse 12. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back, separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Fear drew out this serious sin, drew it out of Peter's heart. Now, I just want you to think for a moment. This is Peter. This is Peter, the apostle to the Jews. This is Peter, whose name means rock. This is Peter, reputed to be one of the pillars of the church. If Peter is capable of such serious sin, worthy of curse and condemnation, you and I are also capable of such sins. You see, there's no sin so atrocious, no sin so heinous that you are not capable of. And what makes us capable of such heinous sins we saw this morning is our heart. In Romans 8, verse 15, Paul says this, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We haven't received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And fear is what has produced this sin of Peter's. And it's often fear that produces such atrocious sins in the lives of Christians. Peter succumbed to the fear of the circumcision party. And like Peter, we can succumb to fear of people. We can be intimidated by people to such extent that it shapes our actions and behaviours. We can fear losing face with people. We can fear what people think of us. We can feel pressured to go along with the crowd, what other people who are influential in our lives perhaps, are doing and saying, and succumb to fear in that way. We can succumb to fear by seeking their approval. We can succumb to fear when we are pressured by a colleague or a work superior. We can fear people. We can also fear missing out. That is, we can think that God's promises and what he offers to us in Christ are simply not enough. They're not satisfying enough. They don't really please. They don't grant us the contentment that we seek. We can fear missing out and pursue what it is we think we're missing out on in secret ways, in hidden ways. Living the double life. We can seek our satisfaction elsewhere. And that's what drives people to affairs, to illicit sexual relationships. That's what drives people to addictions. And friends, I don't know if you're living a double life or not. I don't know if any of you were there at the moment. But if you are, come and see me. Come and talk. Come and see someone else, someone you trust. Seek a safe place. Seek Christ. And if you aren't there, know that you are capable of being there. Sometimes it happens, though, that atrocious sins occur in people in the church because they are not actually converted. And serious sin is simply lifting the veil on the charade. Jesus told the parable of the sower, and we know it well. The seed falls on the rocky ground, springs up, but it's got no root, and trouble and persecution and fear come along and it falls away. And then there's the seed among the thorns that grows, that's choked by the passions of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and it's unfruitful. It's incredibly sad when you see and know and love people fall away through atrocious sins. When it happens, it saddens us and it disappoints us, but we need to remember what Jesus said, that he said, well, this is going to happen. And so sometimes people sin in atrocious ways because they are not actually converted. Sometimes serious sins happen because of spiritual immaturity. We could think about the Corinthian congregation. They're described as being infants in Christ and engaging in all so many different practices and issues within their congregation, including sexual practices that were outside of God's design. and yet they weren't written off. Paul addressed them as Christians, as those who had been washed, sanctified, and justified in Christ. And yet at the same time, he called them to flee. Flee from these sins, flee immorality, and to use our bodies in a way that honors God and gives glory to him instead of pursuing our own personal pleasure. So there are many reasons why we see then serious sins occur in the church and in Christians. And I want us to remember that we are capable of them. Now, I heard a sermon quite a number of years ago. It was a sermon that really shook me up. It was a sermon on Hebrews 6, one of those warning passages where it just instills the fear of God in you. And in that sermon, the preacher said, "It's incredibly difficult to tell the difference between a believer who produces little fruit and an unbeliever who produces none." The presence of sin in our life, whether it's ongoing sin, whether it's very, very serious, atrocious sin, can undermine our assurance. Can make us think, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? But I want you to know that the presence of sin, even shocking, atrocious sin, is not necessarily a sign of unbelief. It can be. Don't get me wrong. It can be. But it is not necessarily a sign. It is not always a sign of unbelief. What it is a sign of is that we are sinners in need of grace and mercy. And here in verses 15 to 21, Paul begins his argument to the Galatian Christians in light of their acceptance or their tolerating here of the false gospel, in light of Peter's atrocious behavior that was in line with that false gospel. Here, Paul starts his argument about that wonderful truth of justification by faith. Now, the wonderful heart of the gospel itself. That it's not by our works, not by our own righteousness, not by our own goodness, not by our own observance of the law that gives us a right standing with God. Not by our own works that makes us acceptable. But then in verse 17, Paul says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" And the answer, of course, is most definitely not. And Paul says that. But what he's saying here is just because there's sin in the presence of the life of a Christian does not mean that sin is justifiable. It does not mean that Christ approves of sin. He's not saying that Christ died so that we can go on sinning. He's not saying sin is justifiable. He is saying sinners are justifiable. And even sinners who sin in a really bad way. And sometimes we can think that our sin is so bad, that our sin is so atrocious, and wonder, how can I be forgiven? And we can wonder, how can I possibly be a Christian if I act this way, if I sin this way? In John's first letter, chapter 5, in verse 17, he says, "All wrongdoing is sin." But he makes a distinction in the previous verse. There is sin that leads to death. And I think most commentators would say that sin is apostasy, that is, despising Christ and turning away from him. But he goes on to say that there is sin that does not lead to death. And that's not to say, well, there's sin that leads to life. That's not the deduction we make from that. Because all sin leads to death. You see, there's sin that leads to the death of God's Son. There is sin that led to the death of God's Son in order to give life. And there is no moral sin, no sin that is so atrocious, no sin that is so grievous that the blood of Christ cannot atone for it. So what about really bad sins? What if you've messed up big time? What if you've done something and the consequences are tragic consequences? What if you've messed up and the effects are felt and spread far and wide and irreversible, at least in this world? What then? It's the same with all sin. It must lead to repentance. It must lead to confession and seeking the mercy of God, the way King David, after his atrocious sin, after his calculated plan to have Bathsheba to kill her husband, to take her as his own. Like Peter, presumably, after Paul called him out here publicly. Like the nameless member, church member in 2 Corinthians 2 had caused so much pain to Paul and to that congregation. Friends, your sin may be really big, and it might be really bad. It might make you and others sick in the guts if people were to know about it. It might fill you with shame, might fill you with regret, and your sense of guilt might be great and overwhelming. But your Savior is greater still. And God's promises in Christ are just as true for ongoing sin as they are for really, really bad sin. So friends, flee to Him. And if you know others in that situation, call on them to flee to Him in repentance and faith. Amen. We pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks, Father, for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, you know us. You know our hearts and minds. You see the sin in this world. And you see how grievous it is in your sight. Lord, we ask that you would grant us the work of your Spirit to move us to repentance when we know grievous sin in our own lives. We ask, Father, that we would know the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. Lord, we ask for your protection, that you would keep us and guard us. We ask, Lord, that you would move us to watch and pray, that we would seek to please you in all things, that we would resist the devil, resist temptation by the power of your enabling through your Spirit. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.